Of course, as one who's preaching the word today, it's always wonderful for me to see how the Holy Spirit has tied themes together. And I hope that last, as the Lord's led you, Jamie, in what to choose today, that last phrase, where the steps of Jesus lead me, there I will go. I hope that phrase can connect with where you are and what I want to share in the Spirit from His Word today. Because that's exactly what I want to say. And I hope that you are willing to say with me that that's what you desire with every day of this coming year, every day of your lives. I want to read two very similar passages, and they're similar because one comes out of the other. So if your Bible's open to, now I should call it Eden's book, Isaiah, I want to turn to chapter not 51, but 61, Isaiah 61, and then use that as the foundation for moving to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus speaks in Nazareth. So Isaiah 61, a longer, more complete rendition, of course, and Jesus shortens it as he preaches in Nazareth, and we'll talk about both of these contexts and their application to our lives. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Actually, all the first 11 verses of that chapter should be read, but I want you now to go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, it says in verse 14, He returned to Galilee. So this is a major turning point in the ministry of Jesus. As we'll see, He's beginning what we call the early Galilean ministry, those early days of ministry when people were very happy to hear what He had to say. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. That's a phrase you'll not see very often in the Gospels. It doesn't happen for very long. And everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth. So now He's come to Galilee, now to Nazareth, which you know well, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, and as was His custom, He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want us to consider this morning a year of the Lord's favor. What makes it a year of His favor? What could I do? What could I be about? What could I understand and apply to my life that would make this year, 2015, a year of His favor? I think it's a very important question. All of us are aware, Sean's mentioned it in his prayer and in his discussion of our announcements, a newness and a fresh start. I think all of us feel something like that. I would love to know, without your hands raised, how many of you have signed up for a fitness plan or a place somewhere in town in the last few days. I've seen half of our church at one location, and I think, I know I need it, and I won't say what if you do or not. But unless we all have new things we want to apply ourselves to. Time, though, without Jesus is simply a calendar that yellows into forgetfulness and purposelessness. Without the Lord of time at the center of it, without a year of the Lord's grace, years just simply stack up into nothingness. It's interesting, as I get older, I do what I think many people my age and beyond do. When I open the paper, I look at the glance at the headlines, and then I look at the obituary section. And I'm very, very intrigued by that move, headlines to obituary. Of course, I do it as a pastor, wanting to know who has gone to heaven, who has died in our vicinity, in our area. And I read those things, fairly closely. And I'm intrigued how often, and this may sound judgmental, but how often there are a lot of paragraphs in some of them about daily life. And I love that. Hunting and fishing and sewing and knitting, and that's marvelous. All of it's good. Cooking, families, love, wonderful, great. But how seldom, or if at all, I find in those last statements about a person's life what is most important: the favor of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. Now, I'm sure there are things that are not written, so I don't know a person's entire life, but I often wonder then, what would be said about my life the day after I am dead? What would Diane write about my life or those who love me? Would it just simply be functional things about time, years that I've spent just flipping calendar pages? Or could there be something at the center of my years that would bespeak the Lord's favor? We've spent weeks now talking about prophecy and fulfillment. Exactly what's happening again today. Prophecy in Isaiah, fulfillment out of the mouth of Jesus himself, saying, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Time is only fulfilled, only purposeful in the person of the incarnate Christ. Nothing done, nothing amassed, no success, no education, no prowess, no ability, no house, nothing matters except the central focus of the person of Christ in each of our lives. We sang early this morning, I will follow you all of my days. That's either an amazing promise or a promise that we have perjured ourselves already this morning. Will you follow him all of your days? And every day you don't follow him will be a day in which you have stumbled into purposelessness. I can guarantee that. Now, you may have missed it, but there was a small article in yesterday's paper about the Orthodox Church. That's a church from the eastern part of the world, Russian and Greek speaking, that we have very little to do with in the West. We don't know much about them. They're kind of weird to us. But they have begun, on Tuesday, they'll begin their Christmas season. Different calendar, they have Christmas on the 6th of January. You and I are just finishing the 12 days of Christmas, which end on Monday, by the way, for the Western Church. They begin the next day. But as I thought about this, I thought, isn't it intriguing that from the end of November until the middle of January, around the world, we are trying to say to the world, the incarnate Christ is the center of our lives. It's almost like those Christmas lights keep turning on as you go around the globe all the way around, day after day, from November to mid-January. And I pray that's the truth about your year already, that your year has broken open by your reacquainting yourself with the incarnation and its meaning for your life. I chose Isaiah 61 because millions of Christians are reading that paragraph today. You may not know this, but there's a calendar of reading which millions of Christians follow as they read through the Bible every year. Isaiah 61, and the next paragraph is Matthew chapter 2. And I thought to myself, why is that story about them going to Egypt? And I think it's because a variety of things, but it's because it says, and at the end of it, Jesus is taken to Nazareth, where he grew up. And that's exactly where I broke in Luke chapter 4 by saying that's where Jesus begins his ministry. Really, in that, where he grew up, his time, how he reveals himself, begins in his hometown. Now, every week as I prepare and pray about these messages, I have to think about the intriguing thing called preaching. I don't want to take you through this, but I think about the years of training, years of learning and mistake-making, and the desire I have in my heart for the Lord to make himself known in this place this morning, his truth, his person that will truly transform somebody's life. And so I pray and I dig and I pray and I work and I outline and illustrations and work all toward this call to commitment. But I wonder if I could start today where I'm going to end. Would that be all right? Kind of turn the sermon inside out rather than trying to build up to something. I just want to start where I'm going to end, if that's okay. Don't leave after I do this, but I want to start where I'm going to end. And that's this. If you and I say we want to follow Jesus day by day, how far are you willing to go with your time, with the time he's given? If you say and sing, I will follow you wherever you go. Interesting phrase. I'm not sure what the author was thinking, the songwriter. Where his footsteps fall, the pathway glows, we sang. It's a glowing, all right. Are you willing to follow him on that glowing pathway wherever it leads you? Now, what do I mean by that? Why is that the end? Well, I began to look at this, and as you study for preaching, you say, well, where does this occur in the life of Jesus? If I want to apply it, I've got to ask myself, what's this say about Jesus and then about me? And I thought to myself, not for the first time, but it became very clear this week. What if Jesus, by the outline of his life, is giving me the outline of my life? What if his outline is ought to be my outline? If I say I'm going to follow Jesus, what if I should not also look at the way he lived his years that I know about? If I want a year to be truly the Lord's favorable year, a year of the Lord's presence and blessing, how could I say to myself, well, he lived that way, but I'm going to live an entirely different way and sort of tack him on? So I thought to myself, wait a minute, infancy and childhood. This is the town where Jesus was brought up, where he was reared. That means he was involved, prepared for ministry in a very specific context. A baby like Eden, who is trained as a child, prepared for life in a context, home and synagogue. How about early Galilean ministry? That's the next set. That's where this paragraph moves, from childhood to his ministry. I thought to myself, wait a minute. Is it true that the Lord would want me in my young life, as a young person, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to go where I want to go to study or to work. I'm going to be led by your Spirit. You guide me by your Spirit to whatever Capernaum, whatever Nazareth means. I'll stay at home. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I want you to have the Lordship in my life. And when a young person does that, normally for a little while, there's a lot of applause. We love that when young people obey Jesus and do something by faith. But I can guarantee you that applause soon ends. And before you know it, following Jesus brings you in the middle of confrontation and rejection of all kinds, from interesting kinds of people. And that's what the later Galilean ministry is. That's when Jesus begins to talk about hard things. And there's a pivot in his life and in your life. There will become, if you follow Jesus, if you want to follow him day by day, there will come a pivot, and it'll be the cross. Will you follow, all right, follow me by taking up your cross? Every believer comes to that place. If you love Jesus, he came to it, you'll come to it. If you want to follow him, know his grace, know his favor, you will come to that mountaintop. What do you and Jesus have in common? It's a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And then that last 6 months, I don't know fully how to apply that, but it's a focus from Galilee to Perea maybe, and then Judea. That last walk to the cross, that intimate fellowship where he's training, where he's leaving his last focus in the minds and hearts of the disciples near him. Maybe that's where the end of our life should be if we know we're aging. Maybe a more intense, not pulling back, not retiring, not moving away, but saying, Lord Jesus, bring into my purview somebody, someone where I can invest all these years of walking with you. I can invest in them the focus of my entire life, which is you. I'm not going to say you and I have a passion week, but there's going to come a time when you and I are on the brink of life here and eternal life in heaven. And I pray in that period of time, if you have the joy of sharing who Jesus is to you, that all around you will watch a person die well. Not die in fear, but die well, knowing that Jesus is as real here as he is in eternity. I wonder about how many times I've said, Lord, I want to follow you. But I've meant really, well, I'll follow you if it fits with my agenda. You know, I thought, let me just repeat it again. childhood, formed by spiritual parents. We saw this again. We heard Aaron and Liz make some astounding commitments day by day to live before their baby girl a life that adorns the gospel, rejecting the enemy, rejecting the flesh, rejecting the world. Do you think her life won't be marked by the discipleship of her parents and those around her who just said, God help us, so will we? To live in a church, if she stays here, as she grows to be around people who are selfless and loving and offering themselves to her in any way they can. Jesus experienced something like that. He was prepared for ministry. How about you? Growth and discipline and temptations and trials. Anyone who steps out by faith to follow God is going to experience, including Jesus, all of those things. He did it. You're not any better than he. And he needed the Father to come to him and say, you're my beloved son. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to come in and do him for the ministry. And every single person here needs the same kind of affirmation. You don't know who you are until you've understood the love of God the Father for you, the love of Jesus for you, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And let me just say this. This may be a bit weird, but I think it's true. I look at my life, and the Lord, when I came to him, I thought, now, what big thing can I do for Jesus? And the Lord said, no, I want you to start in a small, responsible place, like Nazareth. I don't want you to go to some big, you're not ready for anything like that. And in fact, I think the best work happens in local churches. I'm convinced the local church is the front lines against the enemy in the world. In a small place where you and I can prove to him, I love you and I'm responsible day by day to follow you. I'm not looking for anything big. I don't need anything big. I just need you. The Son of God spent 28 years in Nazareth. We don't even know what he did there. But we know he grew disciplined and facing temptations and trials and broken relationships, deaths of loved ones, all of that. And then, this is it. I know that we preachers say it. This church has focused on this for years. I don't know if we've still gotten it. He made disciples. We're talking about that on Wednesday night. I talk about it almost every time I preach. I try to. Making disciples. There is no other way to please Jesus that I found in the Bible. If you are saved and sanctified, so what if you're not making disciples? Somewhere in your life, Jesus says, follow me. If you want to follow me all your days, you either are a disciple or you're making a disciple or you're both. Accountable, giving yourself, no matter what your personality type is or gifts, all of us need this kind of love. This week I sat back and tried to put together these paragraphs, and it's difficult because they're not always clear. But apparently, there's a huge section, a large section, the first part of John, that should be included between verse 13 and 14 of Luke 4, apparently. Because it says that Jesus returned to Galilee, and that means that he had come and he went someplace and came back. I don't want to bore you with all this, but just think to yourself, what's happened in the life of Jesus before he gets to Nazareth? He's cleansed the temple. He has met Nicodemus. We talked about that last week. John the Baptist has come on the scene, and now he has been taken to prison. He's going to die very soon. His head cut off. Jesus leaves Judea because there's not much faith he can find there. That means where Jerusalem is. Then Jesus goes through Samaria. And you know that marvelous story, meeting the woman there at the well. He comes down and goes to Cana. We talked about Cana last week. The first place of his glory and the second place of his glory. At Cana, this small, virtually unknown town. And then Jesus goes to Capernaum. He goes to start his ministry in a small fishing village. And as he begins his ministry, I'm not sure what happens. We're not clear on this. The Lord, his Father, moves him back to Nazareth for one more sermon. We know of one sermon Jesus preached in Nazareth, his hometown. One. He may have done others, but we don't know. I had to smile at this one. If you're just glancing across it, it looks like He reads a scripture and then says one sentence and sits down, which everybody wishes every preacher in the world would do, but that doesn't happen for you, so just get over that. Jesus, he summarizes it in pretty much one sentence. All this has been fulfilled in your hearing. One time he preaches. But then I notice this, that every gospel has a paragraph like the one in Luke 4. There's a shift, and this shift is very important for life. Matthew says, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark says it similarly, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Adds that phrase, believe in the gospel. But Luke goes farther. No other gospel has the story about Nazareth. Only Luke. So as Jesus makes this pivot, as he comes to say, repent and believe, he goes to his own hometown in the power of the Spirit, and he shows up with the people he grew up with in the same building, in the same small town of about 220 people, archaeologists surmise, about 200 people. And Luke tells us about the actual reading on that Sabbath and what happened next. I have three quick things to say about this paragraph as it relates to Isaiah 61. The first one is this. You and I must have time this year, time that arises out of the life of Jesus. That's all that talk I just said to you about following him as his life outline goes before us. I wonder what your ministry is in your Nazareth today. I find people always upset about where they are. Something's always better. Something, I don't know why. I'm distressed. I need to be moving. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Before you get so distressed and thinking about the grass that's greener, I want to ask you, are you willing to allow me to use you right here where everybody knows you? They know all of your warts, all of your problems, all of your stuff. Are you willing to speak for me in this small place? And often I find people are very reserved about that. I'm very intrigued when I'm asked to go to speak. And I say it almost every time I go. I say, it's interesting, saints always seem to live about 1,000 miles away. That's why you have a preacher come in from 1,000 miles away. Because they don't know you. And you don't know me. I wonder if you'd listen to me after 4 days, if you knew me. Why do you have to get somebody coming 1,000 miles away? We're not that good of as speakers. We're not that brilliant. There's something about the way we do these things which says to us, you know, really, I can't really receive from a person who's lived with me. I know them. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Isn't this Joseph's son? Who in the world? He just claimed he was the Messiah, for crying out loud. That can't be the case. We know him. We know his mama. We know his house. We've watched him run a business. We've seen him in school. We've watched him in synagogue. He surely can't be the Messiah. I'm intrigued by that. How Jesus kept his glory so under wraps that no one was forced to believe in him all of those growing up years. You see, I don't think we let our time arise out of his life. I think we have his life and our lives. But I think the Bible's saying to us, if you want to follow Jesus, his time, his life becomes your life. Your use of time must arise out of his life. Has he given you a specific place to serve? A certain place? Or are you, like I often find myself, sort of uneasy? Have I arrived? Am I in the right place? Can you do the best you can? And the Lord says, would you stop thinking about yourself? And let me place you in the place where I will lead you. We have people here, I think, from 5 different counties. Why? Because there are 5 counties that need Jesus. And wherever you are, whatever town you're in, whatever suburb you're in, whatever farm you're in, Jesus needs you in a certain place. He wants you there. I don't know when he's going to lead you away, but he wants you there today, as far as I can tell. And secondly, he wants to fill that place with you because he wants you to be filled with his power. And that's where you and I must talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. We can debate all you want about salvation, sanctification. I don't care as long as you're filled with the power of the sanctifying Spirit of Jesus. Just be filled with his Spirit. That's what Jesus needed. And if you don't need it, you're not following Jesus. And neither am I. I'm intrigued. He went to a synagogue. He didn't go to the mall. He didn't go to the shop. He went to a place where apparently people were in some sense interested in the things of God. I think that's a wise move. Deliberate places. There are places that God has opened for you and me. If our eyes are open, our hearts are open, with the use of our time, that precious gift of time, which we don't want to give. We give very selfishly. My time, my attention. It's very difficult to give time. The Lord says, I put you in a school for a reason. That school. I put you next to that person, that cantankerous, broken, damaged. I put you next to them in that desk, in that set of chairs for a reason. I put you in that office. I put you in that, whatever it is in your life. God has offered you a deliberate place. You must choose. And then he says, I want you to be fruitful as you can be there. I know it begins pretty nice. They all like him. They're not going to like him in a few minutes. They're going to want to kill him in a few verses. But the Lord's not, I think, like I said to Liz and Aaron, he's living a life that adorns the gospel. And when you adorn the gospel, there's an attraction. People are attracted, at least for a little bit. If you can't do anything else, live a life in which people can say, my goodness, that person is full of joy. They're full of peace. They're not rancorous. They're not backbiting. They're not a part of dirty joke telling. They're not a part of the swearing. They're different. Just bear fruit where you are. Why are you always looking to some mission field to be the place where? No, it's not 1,000 miles away. It's right here. And of course, you'll be rejected. Of course, Jesus was. Come on. You're no better than he. You're not smarter. You're not cooler than Jesus. You're not more attractive than Jesus. He was rejected. And so will you be. He's promised us that. For the next month, we're going to be doing the next part of this. So I'm not going to take time on it, but he focuses then on a few people. In all this stuff, all this general stuff, he focuses on Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest. And if you're not in your life, something's not like Jesus. You're not following Jesus. This year is going to be a focus on discipleship because we believe it's the center of the life of Jesus. It ought to be the center of every single church's life. I'm almost done here. If we want a year of the Lord's favor, it must be time that arises out of his life. I believe it more and more as I get older. Time that arises out of his life. Not my life and his in opposition or distinct, but out of his life, just like his life. And that means the use of my time daily. Not asking, why couldn't it be better, but say, Lord, why have you placed me here? It's either to teach me something or to give to somebody else. So, Lord, let me see what it is. Teach me, let me give. Teach me, let me give. There's no other reason why you're alive. Why am I here? Show me yourself. Teach. Let me give. Let me offer. I don't want to complain. I don't want to back. I just want, Lord, the Lord, your life to be the foundation of the use of my time. And that's all that really matters when it comes right down to it. I think Eden didn't want me to preach, so she knocked this off earlier to make sure it went quicker than anticipated. I looked at the details in this paragraph. On the Sabbath day, Luke tells us, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, which means Jesus disciplined his life spiritually, as was his custom, continuous tense. He always did this. He never missed. He made it a part of his life. Quiet time, retreats, time with God in public, private and public prayer. Listen to the detail, stood to read. That's what they all did when you read the Old Testament. Unrolling it to the portion of the day. That's what you did with a scroll. You unrolled it. Then he read from the book of Isaiah, which means earlier in that worship service, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, was read somewhere. That's always the first thing read. And then a prophet. We don't know if he found it, if he looked for it, or if it was actually the reading for the day. We don't know for sure. He unrolled it, and he came to the place where Isaiah says, and we've read that already. He rolls it up, Luke tells us. He gave it to the attendant, and he sat down, which means he's ready to talk. When a person sits down after reading the word, of God, they're allowed to make a few comments. I think that's where we get preaching. That's where it all began, this kind of flow. Reading and then make comment on the text. And Jesus says, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. It's an astounding thing. Now I know you're thinking, okay, apply it. All right, I will. I want to ask you about your life. I look at the life of Jesus. I look at this context. He's come to a place of ministry, a small context. They're going to reject him, but he's starting something he's never going to stop. That's a public ministry. Something outside, something beyond his discipleship ministry. And he has public and then this private ministry. Those two aspects. I'm a pastor. My dream for you is pretty basic. I'm not fancy. I'm not coming to you with some different view of how to do church. I think most of us have heard it and we've missed it. Or we don't think we're good enough. If I'm going to follow Jesus, using my time, letting my life come out of his, I've got to ask myself these two things. What is my public ministry and what is my private ministry? I think every single person, that's my dream. I don't just think, my dream, my prayer, biblical prayer for you in this church is that everyone in this room and those who are not, everyone who's a part of this church, whether you're a member or not, if you're a part of this church, you'll have a vision for this year. And you'll ask the Lord Jesus, what is the place where you have placed me, place you've put me, where I can have a public outreach and a private ministry? Some sort of public outreach beyond the walls of the church. And Lord, I know I want to be in a discipleship group. I know I want to be in some part of deepening my life. But don't let me ever stop there. I want to be going out beyond, speaking where I can be rejected to those who don't know and don't care, who are hardened. Show me some place where I, with all of my stuff, all of my back, I want to serve you that way. My dream someday is when we have members who come forward to join this church, they will tell you two things: where they serve and what small group they're a part of. Where they serve and what small group they're a part of. Just that would change this church radically. Not the 20% who are doing things way too much than they should be. I'm talking about 100% of us who are saying, Lord, I want to follow you all of my days. I want to follow your steps. I want to walk in your ways. Your pathway's full of glory. This is the glory. Public ministry where you're rejected. Private ministry with people who are just kind of broken. I went back to Isaiah. We don't have time to look at it again, but I want to say to you, all this starts, this ministry stuff starts in Jesus knowing who he is. He says, he has anointed me with his spirit. He understands the love of God, his Father, in the spirit of God, the triune God is the foundation of the ministry of Jesus. Personal love. You can't give anything if you're not filled with the love of God. If you don't know Jesus, know his love, have received his love, lived in his love, there's no higher love than this. Jesus starts with that self-understanding. And then he, just like you and me, says, but I can't do this alone. And the Holy Spirit fills his life for powerful ministry. I've already touched on this. But I want to ask you, when is the last time you experienced the power of Jesus' Spirit? In a conversation? In a restaurant? At a grocery store? In a parking lot? Are you open? I mean, are you really open? Am I open? I read this week a beautiful editorial by one of my favorite authors. She was talking about a guy coming to her house to take some photographs for her, since she's a nationally known editorial writer. And she said, I know what she means. I just hate that picture thing. I just hate it. And this picture guy, she said, when he took a picture, it took 1,000 different clicks. I mean, 1,000 shots. Just so he could pick the right one. So she felt very exposed. She found his name was Peter. So she thought to herself, well, I got to make some connection with Peter. So she asked him about her life and his life. And he responded with a couple of genuine sort of niceties. And then she just mentioned the name of Jesus. And because he was there and it was kind of uncomfortable to have somebody talk about Jesus, he responded by something yes, Jesus. We need Jesus, all right. Or somebody needs him. And so she took that and she began to talk again about what she did. He asked, what do you do? And she said, well, I write for 5 or 6 days a week. And he said, wow, that's a lot of pressure. She said, yeah, it is pressure, except, and here she found again the chance, except when you love Jesus and trust him, I've shown him to be faithful. He relieves pressure when you actually give him your trust. I've put all my eggs in one basket, and that is Jesus. She's looking for any chance she can to talk about Jesus. But this time, the guy is sort of intrigued. I know some people reject. I've experienced it. He didn't. So she moves to Peter in the New Testament. She says, you know, there's a guy like your name, Peter. One day, he actually got out and walked on water, and she had that guy now. He said, are you kidding me? I thought Jesus only walked on water. No, Peter did. But he only walked on water when he was looking to Jesus. This guy's down on his knees, putting his camera back in the bag. So she said, I would never have thought of this. She says, while you're on your knees, would you mind if I pray for you? And so she prayed over his life. He got up and he said, it's weird. He said, you know, this morning my boss called me. He said he was praying for me. Do you think these two things are connected? She said, I don't know. She actually got the number of the boss, called him up. Said, when was going? The guy gave him a long story about the background, the stuff, the brokenness. And he said, thank you for obeying Jesus. I've been praying for Peter for years. Thank you for just being a Christian who's aware of where they are and who they're near. I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, if I could know your love and the lines of your life, maybe this pervasive liberation that the gospel talks about could actually happen. Isaiah prophesied, Jesus said, it's been fulfilled. Listen to me. Anointed by the Spirit to preach good tidings to the poor. Sent to bandage the oozing wounds of the brokenhearted. To announce liberty to the captives. Release to the bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Comfort to those who mourn. Console those who mourn. And that's just Isaiah 1-3. That's just three verses. What's your life like? You think this is just for Jesus? You've missed him. He says, this is everybody I know. This is everybody who's bound in sin. Anyone who's bound and broken and blind and lost, which is virtually everyone around you, virtually everyone. I don't care what church they go to. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you say that today? I know you're not the Messiah, but you are in his family. He has redeemed you. You are his disciple. You've said, I'm going to follow Jesus. All right. Then you have to say this morning, the Lord has called me to be one who is sent to proclaim the good news. I am so fed up with this split between life and lip. There is no separation in the Bible. You talk about Jesus and you show people. Don't ever separate. Don't ever give me this line about, oh, I'm not going to talk. We need to talk and live just like Jesus. And I'm almost done because this is telling me to be done. Wow. To talk. Listen, the Messiah never hurled words at anybody, and no, neither should you or me. I don't hurl words. He gave them real solutions. There are people who are poor around you. I don't mean just socioeconomic poverty. We've got that. I'm talking about poor people who have nothing. They don't know how to respond. They're empty. They're broken. They're bound. I know we have kids in this room. 58% of all evangelical men are addicted to pornography. Broken. Don't you dare take yourself away and say, they're going to fix them. They'll never fix themselves. 20% of women are addicted to pornography. 40% of evangelical women last year said they were somehow involved in sexual sin during the year. If you think this room is full of healthy people, you're wrong. We need the power of the good news. I need it from you. You need it from me. Because all of us are poor without Jesus. All of us need to be set at liberty. And there are people in this room who are not free. You're oppressed. You're blind. You're captive. And Jesus says, well, I've got somebody. And she'll talk about Jesus. And she may pray for you. She's there. if the deliverer can come. I wonder if I could just say, I think this is the last Christmas song I'm going to mention this year, so you're almost done with hearing leftover phrases. Listen to this from O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. I love that. I know what sin is, but error, that brokenness, that thing that happens when a person's life has been so damaged, they can't even look up. They don't know where to go. Error. It has not their sin. It's sin done to them. They're mistaken. They're making wrong choices. In sin and error pining. And then it says, till he appeared. And when he appeared, the soul felt its worth. You're worthy because he came. That's the only reason you're worthy. He came. He took on your flesh and he took on all of it. And you know, I am done here. In Isaiah, it starts by talking about in chapter 1, this oak tree that's now just a oak of fading leaves. And by 60 chapters later, God says, when the Messiah comes, he can make you oaks of righteousness. Wow. How's that happen? Well, by following Jesus. I got to do it because I saw the movie and you're going to have to listen for 2 minutes. How many of you have seen the movie Unbroken already? Just raise your hand. About 10%. You need to see that. You need to check it because of your kid's age, family choices, but it's interesting. The first book C.D. White gave me when I got here was that book. Very spiritual. Thanks, C.D. I think it was Joanne's book, but he gave it to me anyway. I didn't read the book until I'd seen the movie, and I'm glad I did because that would have wrecked the movie. I haven't told my family. I've been real critical about this, and probably wrongly, but you know the story. A guy who is deeply caught in the Second World War. I mean, the story is astounding. Anyway, I can't do all that. But in a terrorist, torturous kind of situation, he is caught up in this the hatred of one particular Japanese commander of a prisoner of war camp. And this commander, called the Bird, they called him, was just horrific to him. And Louis, astoundingly, lived through like scores of things that anybody would have died. It's astounding how God's grace covered his life. But he came home to America and the story ends there. Not the book, but the movie. But the book goes on for about 100 more pages. And I read them this week. This guy comes home and he gets married to a beautiful woman. Marvelous person. But the problems of that POW damage begin to surface. And how he begins to cover is by alcohol. The 50s drug, the 40s drug, now it's everything else. To try to heal the consuming, seething, petrifying, resentful desire for revenge. The hatred for this Japanese man. He was a captive. Freed now, captive again to the desire to kill his captor. He was chained again. Committing his life to this ongoing hatred. One night. Has to be Billy Graham, doesn't it? It's Billy Graham. First time Billy Graham shows up, 1949. Cynthia, his wife, says, honey, we're going to church. He says, you're out of your mind. And every man knows you can only say that once. And then she drags you to church. And there he was the first night. And Billy says in his amazing style, lost the words now. He says, somebody in this room is drowning. A man, a woman, one of you is drowning, but if you turn your life to Jesus, he will set you free. Now, Louis got out that night, but he came back the next night. And as Billy began to preach again, and by the way, by that night, Billy had preached 7 days a week for 6 weeks. 7 days, yes. He barely had a voice. He had to go up close to the microphone just to be heard, but he kept preaching with power. And he spoke again about the ruined life, the broken life that every person is until Jesus comes. And Zamperini, Louis, stood up and he was running toward the altar and he realized he was holding his wife's hand in his hand. Running to the altar. And this time he was set free. He was supremely alive. He got home to the cabinet filled with alcohol. And he poured every single bottle down the toilet and never touched another drop in his life. Every cigarette, every porn magazine, every symbol of his past life was thrown out for good. He never went back. An unbroken life that began with the continued fellowship of Jesus Christ in his life. And this man became a lay evangelist. He died at 97 last year. But the most beautiful thing to me all is, the clearest symbol of all is, the end of the nightmares that kept him up for years. The nightmares of horror and hatred. He no longer hated. The bird would never enter his dreams, not one time again. He wrote to his torturer years later, a letter he never was sure he got, the Japanese man. This is what he said: "I hated you with a vengeance during and after the war, but I committed my life to Jesus, and love replaced the hate I had for you. I have forgiven you and now would hope that you one day would become a Christian." Wow. Are you free? Anybody here not free? Anybody bound? Captive? Jesus says, you can hear what I say or not. Today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And if you need me, I'm present. What an amazing thing. At the end of this service, this was not my plan, we would have the Lord's Supper. It's going to take 10 minutes. I hope you can take 10 minutes to receive the life of the Messiah into any and every area of brokenness in your life. That's what happens when you receive the elements. They soon become something different. They become a part of you. Jesus' life in you. These altars are for you. If you want to pray, if you need someone to pray with, I don't care how jumbled it is. This is the body of Christ. We will do what we need to do with Jesus this morning as you come. If you want to come and pray, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, whatever you feel led to do, let's let Jesus have access to the synagogue, to the people of God. Don't resist it. Let's receive his life today. I want to call those who are going to help us forward, please.